You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
Let's grab our Bibles and go to Galatians, the sixth chapter. I want you to, those that can stand, I'm asked that you would stand for the opening reading. We're going to be in Galatians 6, verse 1. As you're turning there, look at your neighbor and say, help when you can. Look at somebody else and say, help where you can. Look at somebody else and say, however you can, please help. Listen to me. Don't step over someone who is in need of restoration. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. You'll find these words recorded. This particular book that I'm getting ready to read from, Galatians, somebody say Galatians. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of this particular book, this is his fourth letter. It is believed that out of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them, and this is his fourth. And he writes this particular letter because the Galatian church had to come under attack by false teaching. And the false teaching was is that salvation could come through Moses' law. And so the Jews of that community was trying to bring them back up under the law. And Paul was saying, if that's the case, then Jesus Christ on the cross, his death was in vain. And so he was trying to get them back to a place of order. But then by the time we get to chapter 6, he says something very poignant and something very powerful that I believe that God wants us to hear today as it relates to what we're going to cover. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, you'll find these words recorded. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that we might be on the same sheet of music, I want to bring everybody's attention. Let's read this together in unison on three. Three, two, one, let's read. I want to speak to you briefly from the subject. Listen to this. Breathe. Breathe. For all you millennials that like to hashtag everything, just hashtag breathe. You'll understand it before we get out of here. You may be seated. We've already prayed. God bless you. There's four observations and there's four points that I want to give to you this morning. Four observations and then four points that I'm going to share with you before you get out of here. All of them will be important. Four observations, four points. The first observation is this. When Paul writes and opens up in this sixth chapter, he says the first word, he says brethren. That's our first observation. The first observation is this, is that we need to know that number one, Paul is speaking specifically to a church. He's talking to members of a particular church. In other words, Christians need to realize this part is for us. He says, brethren. It is not to suggest that it is exclusive of females, and I'm going to cover that here in a moment, but you need to understand he's speaking to this particular church. The second thing you need to realize in this observation is that number two, within this same point of the first observation, is that he's talking to the body of Christ when he uses the word brethren. That is later confirmed when he uses the word you who are spiritual. So before we get any further, I want you to understand that he's talking to us. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, I didn't ask were you perfect, but if you're a Christian and you have given God your life, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I just want you to make some noise real quick. Just real quick. Just noise real quick. Okay. So listen, Paul is talking to you. That's the first observation. The second observation, he says, brethren, if a man, somebody say man, somebody shout man. The word man there is, we covered this a couple of weeks ago, and that is anthropos in the Greek. It literally means human being, but it also means male or female. So when he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass or a fault, we need to know that he's not talking about a male specific exclusively only males. He's talking about any human being. That means any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anyone that falls under the realm of being a human being, he's talking to them. That's the second observation. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, somebody say overtaken. Now, this is an unusual word because this Greek word literally means to be taken off guard. It literally means a surprise attack. It's one who is not able to loose or free themselves. That's literally what that word means. It means unable to free oneself. The mistake that we make in the body of Christ, the mistake that we make in church, and because I've been a pastor for some time, I would say, and I'm going to lean in a little bit and say, even the mistake that we sometimes make even in this house is that when somebody has been overtaken in a fault, the mistake we make is to start investigating. We start counseling. We start to inquire or start to counsel. This is no time when someone is overtaken. This is no time to investigate. Can you imagine looking over into a pool or the ocean and someone is drowning and you're asking them, how did they get there? Talk to me, somebody. Just how did you get yourself? So we're trying to investigate. Did you fall in? Did you get pushed in? Did you jump in? Well, it don't matter if I fell in, jumped in, or got pushed in, I'm in. Talk to me, somebody. And this is no time to investigate. You can question me later. You can interrogate me later. You can ground me later. But can you get me out of this mess, please? So you have to be mindful. That's our third observation, is that, brethren, if it's a man, he says, if he be overtaken. Look at your neighbor and say, overtaken. No, you touch the wrong neighbor and touch the other neighbor and say, overtaken. Okay. Yeah, sometimes we find ourselves and understand this is not the time to inquire, counsel, or investigate after this. That needs to take place after the rescue. Look at your neighbor and say, after the rescue. Now, if they've been overtaken and our job, according to this scripture, is to restore them, then that means they should not be, listen to this, they should not be rejected. If somebody's been overtaken, now I'm talking to the spiritual, I'm talking to the church, I'm talking to the body of Christ. I'm not talking to the world. The world responds the way they want to. I'm talking to the Lord's church. And because we are a part of the Lord's church, he is still Lord. He is still King. That means he's still ruler. That means he's still giving commands. And we as his children are supposed to be following. Can I get a witness? And if that is the case, then we cannot look at them and reject them for whatever reason. We can't look at them and reject them and say, no, I don't want to see that person restored. Not only do we find ourselves rejecting, sometimes we just flat out ignore. Remember the Good Samaritan? Remember the priest that crossed to the other side of the street because he didn't want to be bothered? How many people have you ignored because you just didn't want to be bothered? But it's because the person that was laid out was not worthy of your time. So you got to be careful that you don't reject. You got to be careful that you don't ignore. And then sometimes we find ourselves not only doing that. Listen, sometimes we have the audacity that somebody is being overtaken and they're exasperating, trying to get life. All of a sudden we find ourselves criticizing. Criticizing. Again, it goes back to this idea of being in the pool. This is no time to criticize. This is the time to rescue. And sometimes we find ourselves criticizing. How did you get there? Matter of fact, sometimes unintentionally so. That's why you got to be careful, particularly parents. You got to be careful. Because sometimes, listen to me, when you're dealing with children and you're trying to rescue your children, sometimes it's been said that children are the best recorders, the worst interpreters. So they hear one thing and they translate it another thing. So I give an example. You go to rescue them and you go to reach for them and you're saying to yourself, what is everybody going to think? And they're saying, oh, you're more concerned about reputation than rescuing me. Now, sometimes, listen, at your heart, I'm not being critical. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt and the coffee cup. I know the intent of your heart, but you got to be careful with your words, your attitude, and your actions when you're trying to rescue somebody. Because it can be misinterpreted. Not only do we find ourselves not only criticizing, I would dare to say sometimes we find ourselves, and hopefully this is nobody in this room, but we got the audacity to get in circle and gossip about who's been overtaken. Did you hear? Child, I heard. See, can I tell you something? I'm going to just put myself out there. Can I do that? I like telling on myself. You know why I like telling on myself? Because I've been redeemed. I can tell on myself because the blood covers. And let me tell you something. Anything you heard about me, I was 10 times worse. Anything you heard about me, I was 10 times worse. But this is what you need to know. Whatever you said about me, it ain't nothing compared to what you know about yourself. Because you'll never know me like you know you. So why would you take somebody who's been overtaken and sit around and criticize and have the audacity not only criticize, but to gossip? Gossip never is a solution. I'm going to talk to y'all over here. Y'all are usually with me, but y'all shut down. I'm coming on this side today. Listen, gossip is never a solution. It is never a solution. It doesn't add or lends itself to strength or aid or rescue. So don't waste your energy. Don't waste your time. Not only not being critical, but don't waste your time gossiping about stuff that's not going to be a solution to anything. Not only do we find ourselves gossiping, I heard in Solomon 8 and 6 that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy always looks up and never looks down. And sometimes we don't come to people rescue because even though they're down at the moment, you still see them above you. See, jealousy is not about their position, it's about how you view their position. Let me help you. She thinks she's so much. No, you think she thinks she's so much. So there's a difference. So you have to be careful about jealousy. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Theologians, when they study Solomon 8 and 6, and they looked at it, they said, we don't know if that's meant to be positive or negative. But one thing we can say is this, that even when people are jealous of you, even if you die, the spirit of jealousy will still be there. So look at your neighbor and say, I ain't dying for you. Look at your other neighbor and say, you got to get over that jealousy. I ain't dying to get you happy, because even when I die, you still ain't going to be satisfied. So jealousy is not going to help. Let me tell you this. Not only that, listen, I got to move on past these observations. But the other one is just, listen, not only gossip, not only criticize them, but hey, guess what? We should not destroy the person that we're supposed to be restoring. Let me help you say it this way. I had a whole old deacon years ago in my first pastor, my old deacon. They call you Rem. I don't even know how to spell it, but Rem, you get it, Rem. He said, the church is the only army that kills its wounded. The church is the only army that kills its wounded. We're not supposed to be killing them and then burying them. We're supposed to be restoring them so they can get back into the battle. So listen, look at your neighbor and say, the goal is always restoration. Let me give you the next observation and my last observation. I'm going to give you my point. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, somebody say any trespass. That Greek word, some of your Bible says fault. It literally means a lapse or a deviation from and to. So what is it a deviation from or to? It means literally to deviate from the truth or uprightness. So here you are, you was walking in the truth, and all of a sudden you get caught in a trespass that is overtaking you. What that trespass has done, it has caused you to deviate from the truth. It has called you to deviate from uprightness. Have you ever met somebody that was on fire for God? They was doing a good thing. They was serving God. They was serving their family. They was serving the community. They was serving in their church. They was on fire for God. Not just going through the motions. I mean, on fire for God. Then you see them in another chapter of their lives. And they went back to talking the way they used to talk. Don't look at your shoes now. Somebody going to think it's you. what we would call in the old school church, backslidden. A backslidden individual is a person that has been overtaken. And so the point is that sometimes we find ourselves in that predicament. So it means to deviate from the truth and from uprightness, but it also means to depart from the truth and uprightness as you move toward a sin or a misdeed. Go with me real quick. Let me show you this. Hebrews 12 and 1. Go there real quick. I want to show you this. Hebrews 12. We're doing really good on time, so y'all don't have to panic. Them beans you got cooking, slow cooking on the stove, they'll be there. They'll be okay. Some of y'all laugh because y'all don't know what I'm talking about because y'all don't cook anymore. I've been in church long enough that you would make a statement like that. Everybody's like, yeah, child, I got my beans on. I put them on at 5 o'clock this morning. Now nobody cooking. Like, I'm going to Wendy's. You know. So moving on. How many of y'all still cook? How many of y'all still cook? Y'all still cook? I can look at the cooks. There are some cooks in this house. Amen. Praise God. Pastor's appreciation is coming up, so don't forget about the ribs and brisket and enchiladas and macaroni and cheese. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, don't miss this, let us, that included Paul when he wrote this, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Now let me stop right there for you theologians, because some people will say, well, wait a minute, we don't know if Paul wrote this letter. Because theologians have debated if he wrote the book of Hebrews. But many scholars believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, but he did not want to sign it because he did not want them to reject the message because of the messenger at that time. Okay, so he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Notice he says, let us lay aside the weight. Somebody say the weight. And then he says, the sin. Somebody say, the sin. Yeah, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Listen to me. Look at me. Not every weight is a sin, but every sin is a weight. So he says, lay aside the weight. And then he says this. He says, the sin. Not a sin. He says, the sin. What you need to know about that is that there is a sin that will affect your race. There is a sin, the sin in your life that will affect your ability to move and to run and to be. And that's why he said, let us lay it aside so that we can run effectively. So you need to understand that there is the sin. Somebody say the sin. So when he says that, why did I read that particular scripture? The other part of that particular word is twofold, two coins, two-sided. So let me give you one side of the coin. It means to unintentionally error. That's what it was. One side of this, when he uses this word trespass, it means to unintentionally error. So it goes back to what I was saying about how you got in there. You didn't jump into this. You was pushed in it or you fell in it, but you didn't jump in it. That's one side of the coin. It means it's a picture of one who has wandered in a restricted area. Have you ever been traveling or going somewhere, maybe an airport, and all of a sudden you see this sign, but it was sort of a little bit obscure, and you thought it says to baggage claim, and so you started trying to go that way, but all of a sudden you went into a restricted area, and then some security guard or police officer came to you and said, hey, you need to turn around? Oh, is it just me? Okay. Excuse me. Okay. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Just because you didn't intend to be there, you were still wrong. Amen. There's things. Some of you know that. You ever got pulled over and you was given a ticket and you didn't even know really what the violation was? Because we know about running stop signs. We know about speeding and different things. But have you ever cut a corner? You know, you went through it to this side. You was wanting to stop at the light, but you cut the corner. And so you could go ahead and make your turn because you was behind somebody. Did you know that was illegal? It doesn't matter if you know it or not, because if you do it, you're going to get a ticket. You know why? Because when you sign for your driver's license, they have something called the consigned consent law. That means you have agreed to abide by the laws you do know and the laws you don't know. Can I get a witness here? So that's one side of that, what that means. It means unintentional. It means person who has unintentionally erred. The other side of that particular Greek word literally means to willfully trespass or to willfully transgress, to willfully. In other words, you knew what you were doing. You got your calendar out. You got your money together. You start sitting around plotting and say, I'm going to be here at this time. I'm going to do it with this person. We're going to take off at this time. So it wasn't no accident. You didn't slip into this. You jumped in. So this transgression means both of those things. But this is what you really need to capture, is that in this transgression, it doesn't matter if you unintentionally fell into it or intentionally ran into it. This is what you need to know, that when you got in this particular transgression, the Bible says, and the person was overtaken. That means that person has now went into a trespass, knowingly or unknowingly, and now has gotten hooked. Have you ever played the fool? Have you ever touched something and then let it go? Touched it, played with it a little while, then let it go? And then played with it a little bit more and then let it go? And then all of a sudden played with it again and went to let it go? And when you was trying to let go of it, it wouldn't let go of you? In this trespass, in this particular view of this word, it literally means one who has went away and then went back. And then went away and wandered and then went back. A person that has went away and in their effort to go back, they've been overtaken in that trespass. And so they're stuck. That's why you never look at somebody and say, if you want to come out, you would. That's a person that don't understand spiritual battles. You know how you used to look down at people talking about if they were strong enough, they wouldn't be going through the depression, and then you went through it? You got to understand the spiritual dynamics of the earth realm in which we live in. Demons, I'm going to digress, but demons are assigned to people, regions, and individuals. And you need to understand demons are just disembodied spirits. That's why demons cannot affect you by themselves. They need a body. What good is a gossiping spirit unless there's a person to carry it out? What good is a murdering spirit unless somebody's willing to do it? What good is a spirit of infidelity unless somebody's willing to do it? So demons are just disembodied spirits and they need an available body. Look at your neighbor and say, no home here. But look at somebody else and say, no vacancy here, no vacancy here. So here it is. That's my fourth observation. Let me give you my 4 points real quick. Here's my first one. My first point is simply this. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, here it is, you who are spiritual. Point number one, be spiritual. Be spiritual. See, all of God's kingdom medical team must realize, believe, and walk in the reality that love is a prerequisite to kingdom service. See, it's been said about love. It said, love is simply a misunderstanding between two fools. You'll get that on the way to the car. It's also been said, love is an itching of the heart that you alone can't scratch. But I would say this, love is actually God, for the Bible says God is love. And because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that means love starts with God. And love ends with God. Go with me to Romans 12:9. Let me show you this real quick. Romans 12:9. Romans 12:9. Here it is. Paul writes to the church at Rome and he says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Listen to me. Here it is. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is simply a theatrical term that literally means to be hidden by a veiled face. In other words, when you go to a movie theater and people have these masks on, the mask shows one thing, but their natural face behind the mask is something else. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't put on a fake face. In other words, don't be two-faced it. See, sometimes people are nice to certain people only for their own self-preservation, for their own self-promotion. Being nice to them will help me in this. God says, don't do it that way. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, just love and let your love be without hypocrisy. A lot of times that's easier said than done because some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been mishandled. Some of us have been lied on. Some of us have been gossiped about. Some of us had our hearts broken. Some of us had our spirits seem like it was yanked out of us. And so I'm not going to suggest to you that it's easier said than done, but let me tell you something, it is possible. How do I know that? Because love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you get born again, guess what he gives you? Love. Love will make you love people that you didn't think you could love. Isn't that right? So here it is. Notice, he says here in this particular part of the text, let me show you James. Go to James with me. Let me show you this. And then I'm going to give you my second point. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. If you really fulfill the royal law, in other words, the word, according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he says, if you want to be in tow with the word, if you want to be in line with the word, he says this. He says, love your neighbor. And guess what he says? You do well. But listen to what he says here in verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressor. So in other words, when he says we are to be spiritual, the word spiritual there in the Greek literally means one who is filled and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's literally what it means. It means it pertains to wind. Did you know literally it means this? Listen, it means breath. So when he says be spiritual, he says be a one that is governing and led and filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. This word literally means breath. Breathe. So with that being said, if that's the case, did you know that the Medical Heart Association, when you find somebody that needs to be resuscitated, they say that you need to do 30 compressions and 2 breaths. Any medical people here? 30 compressions, 2 breaths. And if you have a child, it still can be 30 and 2 unless it's 2 of you. If it's 2 of you, you 15 and 2 and you change every 2 minutes. Some of y'all said, boy, he got that lab coat is working, isn't it? Huh, hey, huh. Actually, Bella told me, so I'm good. All right. But this is the thing, when we was doing research this weekend over these scriptures, because that's where we start, the scriptures, and the scriptures open our minds to the natural things around us. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke natural things with a spiritual significance. And so listen to this. They said, do 30 compressions. Come on, count it all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. And then they say 2 breaths. Have you ever wondered why the American Heart Association says 30 compressions and only 2 breaths? You ever wondered that? Because they discovered something that is important, listen to me, that everyone catches, and that is, in those situations, it's more important that you get the heart working than the breaths. The breaths are important, but it's important that we get the heart working. For every person in here, as a believer, you need to realize and hear what I'm about to tell you. When you're ministering to people, it's important that you get the heart working. You need to breathe life into them, but it's important that you get their heart working as you give them something God's given you, and that is breath. Look at your neighbor and say, get the heart working. Get the heart. You told the wrong person. Look at your other neighbor and say, get the heart working. We got to get the heart. We got to get the heart back. Now, with that being said, here's my second point, and that is, here it is. Be a restorer. Notice here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one. Here's point number 2. Be a restorer. Proverbs 3 and 27. Proverbs 3 and 27, they have it on the big screen. Here it is. He says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hands to do it. This is the question you got to ask yourself. What is it about you that you have the power to restore and won't? What is it about them that is not worthy of you taking a moment to see them restored? He says, don't withhold no good thing to them that is due, especially when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Look at your name and say, what is tied to your hands? Why wouldn't you do this? Matter of fact, the word here when he says restore, here it is. It is the Greek word kartizo. Kartizo literally means to put in order. It means to realign and bring back to its former condition. But did you know that kartizo in the Greek literally is not just a Greek word. It is a Greek medical term. It's a Greek medical term. And this Greek medical term literally means, listen to this, it means to settle that which has been fractured or dislocated. That's what it means. So our job in this is not just to be spiritual. Our job in this is to help people get back on track, to see people restored. And guess what? This is the thing you need to realize. God said, it's in your ability to do it. It's in your ability to do it. People say, well, God won't ask you to do something you can't do. Yes, he will. He told a blind man to see. He told a lame man to walk. Talk to me, somebody. But even in his effort to ask you to do what you cannot do on your own, he will empower you to be able to do it. Can I get a witness here? So here it is. My third point is this, and this is the key. I only got two more. Here it is. One more after this one. Third point is, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, here it is, in the spirit or in a spirit of meekness. Can you go with me real quick? I got to show you this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I told you earlier that God has given us the fruit of love, but listen to what he says. I want to prove it to you, but I want to tie this other part in. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Listen to this. And gentleness. Somebody say gentleness. Gentleness. Here it is. Gentleness. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Notice it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The funny thing about this word that he uses in Galatians 6 and 1, and the word he uses in Galatians 5 and 23 is the same Greek word, and it's prostatis. And it literally means, listen to this, it means humility, it means mildness, it means meekness. But this is the thing that you need to remember. Here it is. I know I'm at CCC, so I came prepared today. Got my little mask. You know, you ain't complete unless you got this little mask on. You know what I'm saying? Somebody going to walk out here to church today and say, he didn't have his mask with him. Yes, I did. Pastor Willard, why is it important? Why is it important to have this mask? Because the Greek word here, prostates, not only means humility, mildness, meekness, it literally means to strain out harsh words. So when you're restoring people, you need to not only have the proper attitude, the proper action, you need to have the proper words. Your words mean a whole lot. How you talk to somebody that needs to be restored is important with God. And because it's important with God, it should be important to you as well. Then he says this. I'm going to give you my fourth and final point, and that is this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Listen to this. Considering yourself. Considering yourself. Bump your name and say, that includes you. Yeah, considering yourself. The word considering here is skopeo in the Greek. Skopeo in the Greek. It means this. It means to look at. Listen to this. Don't miss this. It means to observe. It means to examine. It means to fix one's eyes upon. It means to direct you. But listen to this. That word literally means to make a mark in one's mind. So he says when you're restoring people and you're seeing their plight, when you're seeing their pain, when you're seeing their anguish, when you see where they're broken, he says make a mark in your mind. When you see their anguish, make a mark. When you see their pain, make a mark. When you see their injury, make a mark. Why is that? For two reasons. First of all, for consideration is a two-sided coin. Being considerate in this understanding of this particular Greek word literally means that you're being considerate. That means caring and taking heed to the person that's on that you're seeing restored. But this word also means, when he says considerate, to make one's mark in one's mind, it means to make a mark lest thou also be tempted. In other words, he says it could be you. It could be you there. Can you imagine someone being in barbed wire, just barbed wire. Oh, wait a minute. I said that this morning. Barbed wire. That's one thing, because barbed wire has these little barbs on it, just these little points. Any veterans in here? Any veterans? Military veterans? How many of y'all dealt with concertina wire? Anybody work at a maximum security prison or minimum, where they put the concertina wire on the top of the fence? That's the difference between barbed wire. Concertina wire has razor blades on it. I want you to imagine somebody standing here bound up in concertina wire. They're humiliated. They're ashamed because they're in some stuff that they shouldn't have been in. But they're also in pain. They're in anguish. Listen, their family is being affected by it. They themselves are being affected by it. Their circles of influence is being affected by it. And now everybody is bound because of this, directly or indirectly. And then here comes somebody with some cutters, and they're, I can't believe you was in this mess. And how did you get in this mess in the first? I told you to quit hanging around. Do you know that your attitude, your actions, and your word could cause more pain than the person currently in? And could it be that some people stay in their mess not because they don't want to come out of darkness, but simply because they're saying, I don't want to have to deal with anybody that's going to treat me this way? Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see Jesus dealing with people that way. People say, well, wait a minute, what about the temple? Those were items and things. He didn't treat people that way. This is what I want to suggest to you this morning. Here it is. Not only should we be spiritual, not only should we restore, not only should we be gentle, but my fourth one is, you got to be considerate. Be considerate of people. Now, with that being said, if we're going to be considerate, that means we got to be considerate of anybody on the table. Anybody that we're seeking to restore. So can I ask you a question? If we are to restore any human being that has been overtaken, that means, and my love cannot be with hypocrisy, and my love should be without partiality. Listen to me. That means it doesn't matter if it's a male or a female. Let me go a little deeper. It shouldn't matter if they're black or white. I ain't going to restore no black person. That's just not me. My family don't do that. You ain't no believer. You a lie from the pit of hell. That ain't no believer. I ain't going to be restoring no white man. Do you know what? You ain't no believer. You ain't working for Jesus. You working for your family lineage. That ain't from Jesus. I'll restore Republicans, but I ain't restoring no Democrats. That ain't from Jesus. Because there may be some people that's going to surprise you in heaven that may be living right across the street from you on Praise Boulevard that didn't talk like you talk, didn't vote like you vote. Come on, somebody, talk to me. Don't shut me down when I'm preaching good. I ain't going to be restoring no rich people. Do you realize, I used to not realize this, I know this now. Some people are discriminated against because they're poor, but I realize that people that got of means get discriminated too. Well, they ought to. They can pay somebody to restore them. So the person's supposed to pass out because they got means? They are in need now. Or to the other extreme, I don't want to help nobody poor. Do you realize that that's not the will of God, for us to allow our love to have hypocrisy and then with partiality? See, sometimes we'll step over somebody in pain to go to somebody in pain. I told y'all my testimony that many years ago, it's been many years ago, I was going through a very challenging time, and I took some time. And have you ever messed up and prayed? Because you was in that funk, you was in that place, and you were sort of, you know, having a pity party. Even if it was with yourself. And then you accidentally prayed and God accidentally answered. And so I told God, I said, look, I'm going to go to Lubbock, start a church, plant there. This is many years ago. And I heard him clearly tell me a couple of things. The first thing is, he said, if you go to Lubbock, I'll bless you. But if you stay in Big Spring, I'll show you a miracle. And that got my attention. Because the Bible says, cast not therefore your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward after you've done the will of God. After you've done the will of God. And so that grabbed me. But this is the thing that really intrigued me. He says, you're going to go to Lubbock? I said, yeah, I'm going to Lubbock. He said, you're going to Lubbock? I said, yeah, I'm going to Lubbock. You said, you're going to Lubbock? I said, I'm going to Lubbock. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to help somebody in pain. And this is what he said. You're going to step over somebody in pain to go help somebody in pain? Can I ask you a question? What's in your heart that you would step over somebody in agony to go help somebody in agony? Could it be that you're stepping over this one because this one will advance your career? Is this you're stepping over this one because this one will increase your stock? Are you stepping over this one and the only reason you're shaking hands and kissing babies is not because you love people, but because you are trying to advance your cause for self-preservation? People do that in the workplace. People do that in the marketplace. People do that all over the place. And I'm going to tell you, it is love with hypocrisy. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. It is not spirit-led, and it is not rooted in Christ. So what do? We go back, and we fall on our faces, and we repent, and we say, God, we're sorry. Forgive us, and we repent. Last but not least, I'm going to show you a scripture here in a minute at the very end at our altar call that I want you to really take in because I believe God wants to say something in this hour. But this is what I want to say to you as we close. As you sit here this morning, and as you've heard the word, what is that very thing that God is showing you about you, your family? Because let me tell you the extremes that we go to. We either abandon our families, and we're going to help the people at church, in the community, on the job, in the marketplace, in the street, and they're going, and the people in your house is... Your marriage, your daughter, your sons, and they're seeing you go in and out of the door, and you even got the audacity to come back home and talk about all the people you helped and rescued. And they're saying, what about us? And you never paid attention that they're in need of you restoring them back to health. Or we go to the other extreme. That we don't care about nobody in the street, in the marketplace, in church, or anywhere else. All we care about is our four and no more. It's just me and mine. My kid's good. My spouse is good. My grandbabies are good. This is good, and this is good. And that's, I don't need to take care of anybody else. So you go to the other extreme. And so now the role that you should be playing to help and assist other people, you ignore them. So people that sit beside you every Sunday, and you don't have the ability to discern that when they say, I'm fine, I'm lying. Because you can discern something is not right. Slow it down. And let's have a thorough examination, observation. And let's have some mental markers in our mind to remind us that our job is to restore. See, listen to me. God was not the one doing the restoring. See, our problem is we want to put everything off on God. But God don't tie shoes. I didn't say he can't, I said he don't. If you don't believe me, start praying to God tie your shoes. We live in the earth realm. And so when we pray, guess what God will do? God will send somebody to tie your shoes or teach you how to tie your shoes by sending somebody in your life. So God uses people. And just like, listen, we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs a body too. Do you realize that? We used to say that in the old time church. We used to say he's using our hands, he's using our feet, he's using our mouth. Now all of a sudden we think God is doing it independent of us. But when he says restore, he wasn't talking about God himself. He was saying that is your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility. This is the last thing I want to show you. Job 42 and 10. Let us stand. Our time is up. He says, consider yourself, listen to this, lest thou also be restored. tempted. Check this out. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible says this. And the Lord restored. Don't miss this. Do y'all see that? Is it up there? Here it is. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. How many of y'all familiar with Job's story? Remember, he lost, his kids died in a storm. His livestock was taken. His property was destroyed. And then after where he thought it couldn't get any worse, he had some friends show up. You ever had that happen? That you thought they was coming in to encourage you and they came in and accused you? Ooh, you must be in sin. See, let me tell you something. Job's story shows us that you don't have to be in the throes of sin for things to go bad in your life. So all of a sudden, he had all of that devastation happen in his life. And then this is the key. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. Check this out. The Bible says this principle in this 42nd chapter, the 10th verse. And the Lord restored Job's losses, listen to this, when he prayed for his friends. Here it is. When Job, even though he had been experienced loss, devastation, anguish, and pain, when he took the focus off of himself and prayed for his friends, God restored. Could it be God is saying, if you take care of what you can take care of, I'll take care of what you can't? And this is what God did. Indeed, God, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Can I tell you this? If you do what God tells you, he'll give you double for your trouble. God restored all of that back when what? When he prayed for his friends. Could it be that the enemy is trying to sabotage not only your joy, but your progression in life by allowing you to sit around being mad about something that has happened instead of saying, you know what? I'm going to be delighted about this thing. I'm going to get excited. I'm going to get happy. And I'm going to start praying for those people. And I'm going to do what I can do so God can do what I can. Look at your name and say, breathe. Just breathe. My hope is in this message is that as you leave out of this place, and for some of you, perhaps before you leave, you will see somebody exasperated. You'll see somebody in pain. You'll see somebody in need of restoration. And you will start working on their heart. And you will take what's naturally going well with you and breathe it into the lives of someone else. Every head's bowed.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.